Hello and good evening. I'm Stephen Aiken. We are coming to you live from KWOJ 102.5 FM in San Angelo, Texas. This station is a work of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Because of the current pandemic, our elders have decided to broadcast our Wednesday evening Bible study live. We invite you to get your Bible and join with us as we study another portion of God's Word together. While you're at it, go ahead and grab a pen and paper to take notes with. In just a moment, I'll give you our contact info so you can reach out with your questions or comments about our study. You can also tune in over the internet by going to our website, kwoj.org, or if you have Alexa, tell her to play KWOJ. Our study this evening will be led by our pulpit minister, Mike Bonner, and by Brian Braswell, one of our deacons. Together, they'll be leading us in a study of Philippians 1 and 2, which I know we're all excited about. While we're live for the next hour, we'll be monitoring our phone line and email account to take your comments and questions. Even if you just want to reach out and let us know you're listening, we'd love to hear from you. While you're at it, tell us if you're tuned in on your FM radio or through our website. Let me give you our phone number and email address. If you'd like to text us during this evening's study, we'd be more than happy to address those on the air. Text us at 325-284-8182. That's 325-284-8182. 284-8182. Now, we won't be taking live calls, but if you want to call anyway and leave a voicemail, we'll try to respond to those as quickly as we can. You can also shoot those questions and comments to our email address at BibleStudy@kwoj.org. That's BibleStudy@kwoj.org. Again, our phone number for text is 325-284-8182. And our email address is BibleStudy@kwoj.org. Now, before we start our Bible study, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to study your word, for our ability to understand it alike. I pray that we will open our hearts and minds to the things written by your servant Paul, and that we will apply those things that we learn. We ask for relief from this terrible disease, if it be your will. And until that time, we as Christians pray for the strength to reflect the light of Jesus and that people will turn to you for salvation. Most of all, we pray that everything said and done here tonight glorifies you and is pleasing in your sight. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Such a blessing to be here tonight. I'm thankful to have Brother Brian Braswell with me on tonight. Last week, we was very privileged to have Brother Royce. And we know that he's listening on tonight, him and his lovely wife, and so we're thankful for that. And the book of Philippians is such a great book. It's encouraging, it's enlightening, it's enhancing. As a matter of fact, it will really bless our lives when we take our time to meditate upon it and use the book of Philippians in this current pandemic as a book of grace and truth, that it will help us to be a better people, to look at the Apostle Paul in his life and the things that he was going through at that particular time and the encouragement that he gave a group of brethren that truly loved him and he loved them. Brother Brian, it's good to have you with us. We want to be again looking at the book of Philippians chapter 1. And so if you can kind of just give us a little bit of background to help us in our study, and then we'll begin to glean some of these great principles.
Hey, Mike, great to be with you. Yes, indeed, kind of a sad time in one sense that we're not able to fellowship, as this book will talk about in such a wonderful light. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel, and it's such a wonderful principle that the Bible teaches. The book of Philippians, of course, one of Paul's four prison epistles that we identify with, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. It appears that these books were written from Rome. I think that you'll notice that as you study through this book. He'll allude to the fact that he's in prison, in bonds, and at this point, Timothy is with him, and just a great encouraging book to the Philippians, who were great encouragers too. The Apostle Paul and his work.
Appreciate that. You know, I think about how Paul was in prison And writing to these good brethren, if I could say it this way, could it be that Paul had a little bit of cabin fever that he wanted to write to the brethren here? Maybe not, but I'm pretty sure that there are some today that have a little bit of cabin fever because they've been in their homes or they could only go to limited places. However, with anxieties flaring and maybe a little bit of what we just talked about, some cabin fever, it's good to be thankful, prayerful, and confident as we look at this particular book. Especially, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 for a few minutes. And from there, we'll transition into verses 19 through 23. Brian, when I consider what Paul is talking about here, especially in verse number 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The mind of Paul and the intimacy that he had with these brethren, that he had them on his mind, and he took that to God. And when I consider being thankful to God for people, there are a few people that always enter into my mind that I'm just thankful for. And well, Paul, that's how he saw the church at Philippi. Do you remember when Paul said in verse number 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, we'll go back up to the previous verses here in a few minutes, but he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about that for years, and as I was pondering that, the confidence that Paul had in what God started in them was based upon the evidence of how they were living their lives, how they treated him. And really, he knew that God was going to continue to work through them. And so I was asking myself this question. I asked, when did God begin this good work in them? And it caused me to think about Galatians 3:3. And I know he's talking to the church at Galatia there, but the idea is the same when they were struggling as it relates to being under the law of Moses or under the law of the Spirit. And he says, having begun in the Spirit or having begun in the gospel, that's how the church at Philippi begun. But Brother Brian, when did the church at Philippi actually begin?
That's a great question. In Acts chapter 16, you go back to the origin of the church at Philippi. Philippi, principal city of Macedonia. There's a Macedonian call in the early part of chapter 16, and Paul will go to Macedonia and spend quite a bit of time there. He preaches the gospel to a household by the name of Lydia. You remember Lydia?
Mm-hmm.
And the household there will receive him, and those in the household who could hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ would receive it, would repent of their sins, confess the good name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of their sins.
That's right.
Not only with the household of Lydia, you find where Paul is disturbed by some people making money off of a young lady, and he will deal with that situation, and as a result, quite a controversy is stirred. And in verse 19 of Acts 16, the masters lost their gains. When they saw that their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and eventually are thrown into a prison. Well, you'll find Paul and Silas praying and singing praises unto God in verse 25, and the prisoners are listening at Philippi. Remember, this is in Philippi. And these prisoners here, when an earthquake shakes the foundations and the prison doors, as it were opened in verse 26 of Acts 16. These prison keepers are going to try to commit suicide because that was the case under Roman law. Well, Paul will cry out with a loud voice and say in verse 28, do yourselves no harm, for we are all here. Well, Paul was a righteous man. This will tie right into what he's going to teach in the book of Philippians. He didn't spring from prison and take advantage of this. He's going to take advantage of the gospel and preach the gospel. And so this good work here will not only begin at the household of Lydia, but it will begin with a prisoner who he'll preach the gospel to. And this prisoner will end up saying, what must I do to be saved? One of the greatest texts in the whole of the Bible in verse 30. And, of course, the answer is given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And his house will listen and, again, hear the gospel. He'll speak the word of the Lord in verse 32. So you ask the question, how did this good work begin?
That's right.
Right there, Acts 16:32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And that same hour, verse 33, they took them, the prisoner, his household, would wash the stripes. That's referring to the beating that the Apostle Paul and Silas had likely received. We know Paul received it because he talks about it. And then they will obey the gospel by being baptized. He and all his household, it seems, there in verse 33. So that great godly work started with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the seed of the kingdom, according to Luke 8, verse 11. And that gospel, good work, as Paul refers to back in Philippians chapter 1, is going to continue. The word confidence there, and this is my final thought on this question, Mike, is in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 6, again, notice how Paul says, being confident, or another translation says, I am sure of this very thing. The surety there was in the gospel, and Paul saw that gospel being carried out faithfully at Philippi.
Appreciate that. That's a great thought. Great thought. You know, as you was talking, I thought about how God can work through us.
That's exactly right.
Because we have to be able to apply this, especially during the time that we live in now. If we're not applying what God has taught in his word, we're going to find ourselves wanting. We're going to find ourselves going astray. We're going to find our minds not being as strong as they need to be, Brother Brian. And so it caused me to think about Hebrews chapter 13. If we can, let's look at a few passages. And I want to capitalize on what Brother Brian was talking about concerning the good works, because God began a good work in them. Well, God begun a good work in us, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. And we have to continue in this good work that God has begun in us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20 and 21, don't have time to look into the background too much, but we know that Christians, well, they were considering leaving Jesus Christ and the system of Christ, Christianity, and going back under Judaism. And the reason why was because of the pressure of their family members. And so they wanted to go back to a system that was nailed to the cross. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Brother Brian, he nailed the old system to the cross. And now that's why everybody's under grace and truth.
That's right.
We're not under the law of Moses today. And so when you consider the benediction, the latter part of Hebrews 13, notice this, friends. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, talking about the resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant is the covenant that Jesus Christ established on that first day Pentecost. Remember when Peter was preaching, and really the apostles were preaching. And so when they were preaching, this is when that everlasting covenant began. Now notice verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now keep in mind that Paul told the church at Philippi that God begun a good work in them. Well, God begun a good work in us. Friends, if that's not encouraging, I don't know what is.
That's right.
It's encouraging that God begun a good work in us when we submitted to the gospel. And so here he goes on to say, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. Are we saying that the Bible is demonstrating that we can be well pleasing in the sight of the Lord? I believe, Brother Brian, that this will even help us in our mental stability. That I really can, you can, those who are listening, they can really be well pleasing to the Lord instead of walking around acting as if they can't please the Lord. We can fully please him.
There might have been a temptation here by the Philippians to think because Paul was in prison that the good work couldn't continue.
Great point.
Look at verse 12 of chapter 1.
That's good stuff right
there. Philippians 1, verse 12.
That's right.
What does Paul say right there? He says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
That's right.
So you're absolutely correct. That's exactly what the Hebrews writer is saying in chapter 13. And so the New Testament as a whole,
yes,
the covenant that you mentioned just a moment ago, is a testament, a covenant, to not only teach us how to be saved, but how to stay saved and stay encouraged through difficult times.
And so in staying saved, that's going to require us living holy and sanctified lives.
That's right.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, and we're going to incorporate those two things that I just mentioned that you implied, and we're going to see how it correlates with the good work that God begun in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we could throw in verse number 19. Let's go ahead and throw that in. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Now notice the encouragement here. The Lord knows those who are his. Question, if the Lord knows those who are his, do we know that we belong to him?
We should.
We should.
That ties into a principle in the book of Philippians where he reminds them that their names are written in the book of life. Now, we can go back to that later.
Yes, sir, we will.
In the fourth chapter, but stay with your point,
yeah,
Mike.
Let's stay with this point. Notice what he says. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who has named the name of Christ, notice the operative word here, depart. Don't cling. Don't embrace. Don't hold tight to. Depart from what? Iniquity. That which is lawless. Now notice verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. My question is this. Which one do we want to be like? Now this Bible study, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we want to be like gold and silver that when it is tested by fire, it's going to withstand? Or do we want to be identified with wood and clay that when it is tested by fire, it's going to burn up? And so we have to ask ourselves these questions. And notice, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, since he said those things, notice these things. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, wood and clay, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Now notice this, prepared for every good work. The good work that God begun in them, he'll complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so you think of the good work that he begun in us, shouldn't we continue that good work?
I think that that is a tremendous point, especially dealing with what we're dealing with in our society. The trying of our faith, the Bible says, works patience. James says that in James chapter 1, verses 3 and following. If we're not tried, how are we going to be perfected? If we don't let patience have its perfect work, James says, then how are we going to be tested and proven?
That's right.
These times are times of testing.
That's right.
And again, sticking with the book of Philippians, I want to just make the point that they may have thought that because he was in prison, that would shut him down or shut the gospel down.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, not so.
That's right.
He was preaching the gospel there in a prison confined situation at Rome.
That's right. That's right.
To the point that he had even reached Caesar's household.
That's right.
In Philippians 1, verse 13, he mentions in his bonds. So again, this was a trial for Paul, a trial of his faith. But it did not dissuade him. It only encouraged him, strengthened him, because God is stronger than any trial that we will face.
I appreciate you bringing that point out because God wants us to be fruitful. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Don't have time to really read all these passages that I have in my mind that I want to share. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Well, he begun a good work in us. But we have to maintain that purity and that honesty and that holiness and that genuineness that God is able to work through us. And it doesn't matter what shuts down. They thought, since Paul is in prison, the gospel is going to be shut down through Paul. But no, as a matter of fact, it went further. which means that when things are shutting down around us, we as the children of God, we don't shut down. We build up.
I told someone today that we have very many tools at our disposal. The gospel is more powerful than anything we are facing right now.
That's right.
And we've got to take advantage of every opportunity. And right now, there are a lot of opportunities. If we'll stop, slow down, and think about and count our many blessings.
That's right. Brother Brian, considering this, I know we are swiftly going through some of these passages and looking at some of these great things that Paul has given to us. But isn't this some of the reason the church was created according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10?
To be workmen. Workmen created in Christ Jesus to do good works.
To do good works.
You know, those works are defined by the only true and living God.
That's right.
Jesus came here and demonstrated what it was like to live during difficult times. No one has had to endure a cross like Jesus endured a cross. But through it all, he shows us a perfect way and a perfect example. And so, yes, indeed, we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, works defined by our God.
And that's why we need the scriptures. That's why we have to spend time in the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
God is
the one that gives us the word. We can't go out there and manufacture our good works. We have to get them from the Bible, the word of God.
Every good thing, every perfect thing comes from the Father. James 1:17. If it's good, it's because God made it good.
That's right.
If it's bad, it's because it's perverted or twisted by Satan. And so, again, this pandemic, this virus that we're facing, it won't be the last virus. You know, it's not the first virus. We'll have to learn to deal with it. We need to use wisdom as we are. I'm thankful to live in a country that has a government that right now I do not believe is hostile to Christianity.
That's right.
They're simply looking out for our best and our good.
That's right.
And yet we as Christians are also trying to do the same for the world that we live in. And so I want to continue doing that.
And we need to keep in mind that even though we're in this world, we're not of it. And we have to stay focused on that. And it is that education that helps me as a man of God, as a father, a husband, hopefully to those who are listening. It is that education that God has given us that should remove fear. Now watch this, Brother Brian. Perfect love cast out fear. Well, where do we get the love from? The commandments of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. It is the commandments of God that helps us to cast the fear out. And so as I grow and mature, as I am being built up in the most holy faith, then my fear is going to dispel as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, it takes us to verses 9 through 11, Brother Brian. And I love this part here because Paul, he's on his knees, figuratively speaking, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love abound still more and more." Hold on. Brother Brian, the more love I have, the less fear I should have?
Mike, through what we're going through right now, I believe we are growing, the faithful are growing in more love.
Amen.
We are abounding right now.
Right.
You know, necessity breeds a lot of things. And right now, that idea is upon us. We're facing it. We're dealing with it. And we have one or two choices. We can run with fear and paranoia, or we can run with faith, love, hope, and those principles that come from where? They come from God.
And that's one thing I love about David in Psalm 46 and verse number 10. He runs to God. And if I'm going to be scared, let me be scared and run to my father. I remember as a kid, I used to tell him, like, keep messing with me, I'm going to tell my daddy.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to run behind my daddy. Well, but I don't have to do that. I could just keep running to my father.
Because, number one, I'm a spirit being. We, Romans 8, verse number 29, are conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that all men are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis 2, and verse number 7. But man is also made in the image of man, Genesis 5, and verse number 3. But that's not enough in order to truly experience the blessing of being protected by God. One, Brother Brian has to be made in the image of Christ, Romans 8, 29.
That's correct.
And so every man has two images, but not all men have three images.
That's correct.
So the question is, what image do you want?
Well, if we're in Christ, as we certainly want to be, we should be. I say should be because outside of Christ, all mankind is lost. And there is no hope outside of Christ. And we want to continue to preach that message of hope. In this book of Philippians, in chapter 1 again, talking about the life that we live, Paul mentions a principle in verse 20 about his earnest expectation,
yes,
his hope. And in nothing I shall be ashamed. With boldness, he says, as also or always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I think that's interesting because what we're dealing with today is a dangerous situation. Life itself is dangerous. But if every person took it upon themselves to know that whether in life, that is an active life, living my life, or by death, if I die, I leave this world a better place. I leave this world with every man knowing, as he will say in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I think that falls into with what you're saying. But you can't live that way if you're not in Christ first. And so that goes back to the original point that you brought up in my mind when he talks about that original good work that began with them, Philippians 1:6, and you trace their lineage back to Acts 16, and you can see how that gospel truth was planted. The seed was watered. It was preached. They repented. They acted upon it, and they became a very, very faithful individual group of people with, we didn't mention this, elders or bishops and deacons in Philippians 1, verse 1, Mike. They were an organized congregation of people at Philippi. And so there is scriptural organization here. And so this congregation is demonstrating all kinds of good works by the authority of Christ. And aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful that we have this great example to follow?
You know, I appreciate that because he's talking to a group of people that are Christians. They love the Lord, but God begun a good work in them. So he's praying for them. And he wants their love to abound. He wants them, notice in verse number 10, verse number 9, the latter part, more in knowledge and in all discernment. This discernment is dealing with ethical matters. If we're going to be the people that God desires for us to be, we have to grow in our discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we understand that the word of God is what gives us what we need to discern both good and evil, which means that I can't go about establishing my own righteousness. I can't go about calling good evil and evil good, Isaiah 5:20. I need to make sure that I fulfill the prayer of an apostle, Apostle Paul. And so his prayer is that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, which means that my discernment is going to be based upon my knowledge, and the more that I know, the better I ought to be able to discern.
That's right.
I got to spend time with God in meditation and prayer, which means I got to put down some of my gadgets. I got to spend time with the Lord. I got to cut off CNN. I got to turn off Fox, and I got to turn into the book, the Word of God.
Maybe that's what's happening now from a providential standpoint. This is helping us slow down a little bit and think more soberly and righteously.
That's right.
Giving us yet opportunity to focus upon the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. So I want to again reiterate that point. The idea that he began a good work in them emphasizes that it's of him, of God. It's right. His grace. But that his grace can be acted upon is what Paul's talking about. And by acting upon his grace, we will do great good for the kingdom.
Amen.
For the glory of God.
We're going to take a 30-second break for a station of identification. And we hope, pray, and trust that the things that are being said are helpful and that they're blessing your life.
We want to take just a moment to give you our contact information in case you just tuned in. If you have a question or comment, we know that we have listeners all over the country tonight, and we're so thankful for that. If you would like for us to address your questions or comments live, you can text us at 325-284-8182, or you can also email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org.
Appreciate that. When we consider what God expects out of us, in verse number 10, he continues in this prayer that you may approve things that are excellent. The phrase there literally means to examine, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Well, in order for that to happen, the Word of God has to shine upon it. Everything is going back to the Word of God, Brother Brian. The Word of God is our friend. The Word of God is our guide. The Word of God is our hope. If I don't read the Word of God, I'm going to put myself in a position where I'm not going to know God, or I'm not going to be able to walk in wisdom. Then I'm going to be putting myself in a position that I can't see what's good nor evil. And we know that that's not going to be good, Brother Brian.
Just a moment ago, you mentioned Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 4, and I'd like to just read that passage because of what Paul is saying here in Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. There's no way we can approve of things that are excellent. There's no way that we can abound in knowledge and discernment or judgment, proper discernment and judgment, not the wisdom of the world, not our own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. We cannot do that if we don't listen to what the Hebrews writer says in other passages, but this in particular. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is what God uses to help us grow in this knowledge. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's exactly what we must continue to do, is study this so that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you're going to get to that point, I'm sure, in verse 11.
Yes.
But again, in order that we approve of things that are excellent in verse 10, the reason why so many people fail at that is because they don't have the Word of God in their hearts. They don't have proper discernment.
And with that being said, we can't discern good from evil. We can't tell right from wrong. We don't know what are God's commandments or what is not the commandments of God. And brethren, friends, those who are listening, you have to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. And the only way that I can know what's in the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, I got to go to his word. Because how am I going to know what's in your mind unless you tell me? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 10 and 11, I know exactly what God says about a matter. I don't have to flounder around in the water. I don't have to wonder, well, what does God say about this? I don't have to go and concoct my own ideas. I can actually be filled with the fruits of righteousness.
Even now. Even now.
As a matter of fact, Brother Brian, it's incumbent upon us. It behooves us to know the will of the Lord, and we can know God's will.
Let me add this, based upon the book of Philippians.
Yes.
One of the most popular passages says in Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, that peace which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
That's right.
Now, my question is, who has that peace today? During all of this turmoil, who has it? The faithful have it.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. If you're in Philippians studying with us, Philippians 4, verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. One of the most powerful words in the Bible, do.
That's right.
It's not an idle message. It reminds me a lot of what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 relative to the gospel. They had received it. They had heard it. They stood upon it. It was a thing, and it still is a thing that we can do. The That's gospel right. is an alive message. It's not dead.
That's right.
And so he says, based upon doing in Philippians 4:9, again, the God of peace shall be with you. Mike, I know you and I have talked about this since this pandemic has come upon us, and I almost hate to even talk about it.
I don't know.
But the truth of the matter is that I have found peace.
Amen.
It's a peace that passes all understanding because I don't have to understand everything.
Amen.
But God does. And when I know that God does know all things and I can't know all things, you see, that's that peace that passes understanding. I don't have to understand everything.
I find great comfort in knowing that God said it. That's what I'm going to do. Now, we know that we fall short. We understand that. But it is not our aim to know what God says and just don't do it.
Well, and that's exactly right. It's kind of like a lot of the conspiratorial theories and things that people are prone to get into when things like this happen today. We don't know absolutely where all this comes from. Mm-mm. We don't necessarily have to, though. What we have to know is the gospel. We have to know the truth because this is where we find our peace. It's God that knows all things.
And Brian, that goes into our next section that we want to look at, and that's verses 19 through 23 of the same chapter. I know we are skipping verses 12 through 18. Brother Brian, I believe you want to make a little comment on verse number 12, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct?
Well, I just want to reemphasize verse 12 for everybody. I think this is a great passage, a great principle that we should not ever forget, that no matter what happens, even Paul here in prison, verse 13, he says that, so that in my bonds or in prison, the gospel is an alive message. And Paul says that through what has happened to him, he took advantage of every opportunity, and the gospel was actually spread.
That's right.
There was a furtherance. And we must remember that. I know that through this, great things are going to come out.
Great things have already been coming out here
already.
At 9th and Main.
At 9th and Main?
People are being encouraged. People are obeying the gospel. Why? Because we're just standing on the book.
I think in some ways, sometimes this distance brings us closer.
Amen.
It makes us realize what we don't have.
That's right.
I mentioned earlier before the broadcast hour that I was a little sad. There's a sadness in my spirit because of what is going on. It's not a lack of peace. It's not a lack of joy, because this book in Philippians 4:4 commands
right.
us to rejoice.
That's right.
And I do. I'm rejoicing.
Amen.
But I am sad. And I'm sad because I'm not able to be in the norm with my brethren.
That's right.
I'm not able to assemble like I want to, like we're supposed to, like we need to. God knows what's best for us.
That's right.
And when we do what's best, he will bless us. But we have circumstances right now that are certainly getting in the way, but I don't want to let Satan have advantage right now.
That's right.
And so I'm having to watch this vigilantly and
That's
watch
right.
it with my children and try to teach them with this opportunity principles of life, principles from the Bible that will help them see in practical application what is going on.
And you're 100% right on that, because all of my children are grown and out of the house. However, I'm being more diligent even with them, asking them questions. Y'all okay? No, we're good. Okay. Why? Because I don't want any casualties of war during this particular time. This is not a time to be lagging back. This is a time to be vigilant. And this brings us to verse number 19, friends. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That caused me to think about Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. You remember when Peter and James were cast into prison by Herod? And in verse number 5, the Bible says that the church immediately began praying. That's so comforting. You know, when things like this take place, I know, I understand the social distancing, but I don't want to be socially distant from the Lord.
No, sir.
I got to stay in constant contact, communication. It's when we all get together, we need to be praying.
That's right.
And if you consider some of that, it's just so powerful And we need to keep that in our minds. Go ahead, brother.
Well, prayer, you know, was certainly mentioned there in the first part of Philippians. And Paul, even himself, is dependent upon prayer, an apostle, practicing his own inspired message as what he said to the Thessalonians when he said, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we don't ever want to forget that. Prayer really shows a humble spirit, a dependent person upon the Lord. You know, a person who truly believes that the grace of God is what saved him,
yes,
is a person that will pray.
That's right.
Because I didn't save myself. I obeyed the gospel, but that gospel saved me.
That's right.
But that was his grace that saved me. I couldn't have created that message. I couldn't have created the way. Nonetheless, prayer is so important.
Amen. A question was asked, can the fruits of righteousness correlate with the fruit of the Spirit? Yes.
I think so, too.
Yes. And when we acclimate those nine blessings in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, we know that it is called the fruit of the Spirit. But there's those nine blessings in there. I guarantee you, if we were to grow in those nine blessings, man, we could help some people.
Well, and it's similar to what he'll say in Philippians 4, to think on these things,
Amen.
The good things.
Yeah.
These things that are of God. The fruit of the Spirit certainly is parallel.
Mm-hmm.
We want to see that in people's lives. Just think about how important it is right now to let people see mm-hmm. the fruit of the Spirit. Like you said, the singular, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love. Now, that's love defined by God. 1 John 4:8, God is love.
That's right.
The world throws love around like, you know, everything. It's not the right definition.
That's right.
Love is defined by God, but joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, the Apostle Paul says, there is no law.
That's right.
There's no law against those things.
You mean that I can love you as much as I want and you can't do nothing about it?
Just think how it would look if we would practice that.
Wow.
So you go back to Philippians 1. He says, let your love abound.
Yes.
You know, I know where to use prudence, and I know where to use wisdom with our words, and we should, and Jesus certainly did. He gave us an example, and the Proverbs writer talks about this too, that we don't have to say everything that we might have on our mind. It might be wise to use our words, again, seasoned with salt, like mm-hmm. Paul will talk about in Colossians. But at the same time, if we would use our words for everything good.
That's right.
Think about how much more good would be done.
Well, one thing that I know, you can't demonstrate a greater love for a person than to tell them the truth.
That's right.
And sometimes people believe that holding back is, well, demonstrating love. Well, if someone is in error, they need to know. You don't have to bombard them and kill them with words, but they need to know. I would rather know on this time side than to stand before Jesus Christ and he say, depart from me.
Mike, I've often said, and I've said it more here lately, it seems, with all the information overload that we have, social media, the ability to receive information. I mean, my kids the other day talk about Googling just to find out information. I mean, it's that easy to, at the tap of your finger, find the answer to your questions. But at the same time, are the answers to these questions defined by the truth, by God?
Mm-hmm.
Do people really know what is right and what is wrong? We've talked about that from this very first chapter. They would grow in knowledge so that they could have a better discernment of what is right. Our mind has to be wrapped around the mind of God. And again, this ties into what we'll get to eventually, but in Philippians 2, he's going to talk about having one mind, and then in verse 5, he's going to say, have this mind in you which was in Christ,
That's
the
right.
mind of Christ.
That's right.
So in all of this, we are learning more and more about God, about doing what is right by what he says what is right. There is no law against doing good, the fruit of the Spirit, as was mentioned.
That's right.
And so we should be greatly encouraged.
Brother Brian, when we consider verse 20 of Philippians 1, I know we can use a double dose of what Paul is speaking of here. I mean, a double dose. You know, look at what it said. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. You know what the opposite of boldness is? Fear.
Fear. Cowardly.
Friends, can I plead with you? Can we work on our fear? Can we get to a point where we say, you know what, God, you're in control. I'm going to get to know your will, and I'm going to stand on it. But notice what he goes on to say. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified where? In my body. That's interesting. Whether by life or by death. I think we've gotten to a point where we want to choose how we want to die and live.
We certainly are enjoying a lot of the benefits of science and the control that we've gained, and even like livestock production, we can almost select what we want. And we've tapped into the means of procreation in many ways. And now we have people today wanting to just do away with life and have cheapened it by abortion and other means. And so it's very sad.
Sad.
But you're very, very true. That's what Paul is saying there, though. I think what he's talking about here is the sacrificial life. To live as Christ, there in verse 21.
That's right.
To die is gain, always.
Always.
If I'm faithful, if I'm living the Christian life, then my death is gain. I don't have to worry about how much money I have. I don't have to worry about anything. If I'm living in Christ and I'm faithful, to die is gain.
Brother Brian, there's not a day that goes by that I'm not looking forward to getting out of here. It's because of passages like this. Because it is gain to die in the Lord. And so, you know, I saw five things in here. Number one, Paul wasn't going to be ashamed. Number two, Paul spoke of boldness and Christ being magnified in his body. Number three, Paul talked about his life, sacrificial life, and death. Number four, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we think that what we see in verse number 23, when Paul said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to be here, which is better for you, but yeah, I want to go and be with the Lord. I mean, is that a difficult concept for us to apply? I venture to say it is.
Mike, when you pointed out, or you told me earlier today that we would be studying the first chapter primarily, and I was listening and reading, and I have an audio Bible I listen to over and over again, and I kept in my mind hearing this passage here. I have a desire, Paul says.
Yes.
I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And then he says, it's far better.
Far better.
Well, I think the far better there is what makes it make sense. But so many of us are attached to this world.
Brother Brian, we are so attached to this world that it's hard for us to even fathom the blessing of being out of this world.
It's a hard concept to let go of, I think. But I think Paul says, I'm going to abide, and he says that in verse 24, because it was needful for them. So I can make this very simple parallel. I want to be here for my children. I want to be here for my wife. I want to help them. I think it's needful for me to be a dad. I think that's the design of God.
That's right.
And I understand that. But when they're raised and they're on their own, if I'm still growing closer to the world and this desire to be with the Lord isn't growing more and more, then I'm going to have to ask myself, what is it that I'm hanging on to? We have a question here that I'd like to just address. I think it's a good question. Earlier when I was remarking on the powerful word do or doing being active, one of our listeners has sent in a text message talking about John 6:29 and faith. And certainly faith there in John 6:29 is an active thing. This is the work of God that you believe on him and whom he hath sent, Jesus says in John 6:29.
Active obedient
faith. Active obedient faith. And so, great point. The Bible's full of commands. Christians are to be obedient. Faith is a work. Baptism is a command.
That's right.
Baptism is a command of God. I've asked a lot of people that who deny that. And I've asked them, is baptism a command of God? And I've never had anyone tell me that it was not a command of God. the problem is them understanding and putting it together the purpose of baptism. The Bible is very clear about that, and it connects it to the blood of Christ. Baptism is where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 6, 3 through 5.
And Hebrews 9:14-15.
Hebrews 9:14-15, Colossians 2:12. There's an operation going on that takes place by God.
That's right.
And so when we obey that, and yet the whole of Christianity is a very active thing. The questioner makes that point. It is. Christianity is a very active religion, based upon the Word of God. And just think about that statement. Great statement. When we are living out the Christian life faithfully, the Bible talks about how we are a shining light. We are an example of hope.
That's right.
The power of our words then must be understood. If we're speaking the truth, we have that proper discernment like those at Philippi, where Paul was praying for them to have more and more of that, abound in that, then think about the powerful example we have, the purpose we have as Christians, right here at 9th and Main in San Angelo, Texas. Our purpose, our life is defined. But think about how many people don't have that purpose.
That's right. And another question we have to ask ourselves is, when is it ever authorized or okay not to fulfill a command?
I don't even like to think about that, Mike. You know why? Because that means I'm grappling with God.
And our arms are too short to grapple with him.
He wins. You know, the book of Job is an interesting book, and Job was certainly grappling with the truth, and he is a righteous man, and he was tried to the nth degree, we might say. And yet, through his own questionings, God appears at the end of that book and reminds Job that he was not there at the beginning of the foundations of the world.
That's right.
Be careful with your words.
That's right.
Your attitude, your actions.
Well, when we consider like what Paul is demonstrating, especially in these passages, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, friends, I believe we need to keep in mind that to die is gain. And Paul said that by inspiration. And he wanted to be loosed from this world, but he understood that he needed to be tied to it, and he was tied to it by the flesh. And he knew that he couldn't be loose from it until his life was taken.
Mike, I want to say this. When sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and as God said in Genesis 2:17, death would come upon mankind, and it did. What are we living for in this world if we don't have Christ?
That's right.
Everyone knows they're going to die. But everyone outside of Christ, their death is not a gain.
That's right.
This passage is so encouraging to me because I, as a Christian, have that hope. My death is a gain.
That's right.
I should want to get through this world filled with sin. That's but right. While I'm here, I preach the everlasting message of hope, the eternal truth of God that will enlighten my soul, my spirit throughout eternity.
That's right.
So it's always a gain for the Christian. Great loss for those outside of Christ, though.
You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said in verse number 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." It's not a day that we shouldn't be looking to the clouds. It's not a day that we shouldn't say, if today is the last day, so be it. I'm ready. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I believe concerning the question as relates to the furtherance in verse number 25, Paul wanted the church to progress. He wanted them to grow in the grace. He wanted them to be the people that God wanted them to be. And friends, when we consider those great words, we ought to be those type of people too. And we ought to continue to strive to be have the mindset of furthering the gospel. Friends, there are people dying outside of Christ, Brother Brian. And the last thing that you and I need to do is to be tied down in the mud fighting.
Oh, absolutely.
We need to be helping people coming out of the mud of sin. Why? So they can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and added to the Lord's church.
That's why he says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life or conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ.
That's right.
The whole purpose of my being is the gospel of Christ. Any other purpose is going to be a distraction.
That's right.
Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I have another question or statement with a question in it, and this will be probably the last one we can take, but questioner says, Paul's teaching of obedience and faith is further expanded on when speaking of himself, his own situation in this book, and Christ in this book, and that's certainly true. The question is that not the case in this book? And I think you're absolutely right.
Oh, yeah.
The person who sent that question in. If you will continue to read through this entire book, and we hope that you will this evening, you'll see that. And I want to make one more point, and I'm going to give it back to Mike and let him start to wrap us up here. But if you'll notice in Philippians 1:28, Mike, notice the idea of fear there where he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And so I want us to contemplate again what it is that motivates us. And fear is a motivator, but fear must motivate us to do good.
That's right. Well, if you look at verse number 27, I want to make a little quick point here because he says, only let your conduct, the way you act, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everything that we've talked about, Brother Brian, is for us to be one, so we can have one mind. We don't have time to be divided. We've got enough people divided in the world. We need to be one, and we don't have time for people to be running off on us. We need to be together, Brother Brian.
There's no doubt that this issue, as with all issues that will rise up, rising up from Satan, the author of confusion, not God, will inevitably cause problems, divisions.
Yes.
But this passage right here tells us to avoid that, to contend together for the faith.
For the faith.
It points us back to the right direction.
That's right.
Focus on the faith.
That's right.
It's exactly what he's going to say in Philippians 4 again. Focus on these things. Think on these things.
That's right.
These good things, these positive things.
And that's the attitude that takes us into chapter 2 in the last few minutes that we have. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, notice what Paul's plea is. Fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset that we ought to have, that we're putting each other first and putting each other before ourselves.
If anything selfish, that selfish ambition is found in verses 3 and following there, we will have problems. If we are not selfish people, we will be servants of Christ. And that's a simple way for me to think about it.
And that's why, Brother Brian, that we can follow Christ, because here Christ, the selfless one, demonstrates and teach us how to be selfless. And so I've said this before and I'll say it again. Why should we expect selfish people to do selfless things?
Doesn't ever happen.
Therefore, we need to be a selfless people. We died to Christ. We died to ourselves. And so since we've died to self, let's live for Christ. And let's take up the whole armor, and let's make sure that we do all that God will have us to do. Brother Brian, thank you for being with me today. So thankful for you and the work that you're doing. We're thankful for those who have been listening. If you're a member at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, I want to let you know that the elders are praying for you. We want you to be praying with us as well. We love you. Stay strong during this time. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. And the God of heaven will continue to bless you. May God bless you and may God keep you is our prayer.